Church. Hi. My name is Joanne Moon. I'm an intern pastor here at Echo Church. And man, I love the old members and all the new members that I'm still learning the names of. It might be both ways. Like you might be like, oh, you like come up there sometimes. It's me, Pastor Joanne. I'm so honored to bring the Word of God to you today. I know that the mingle question was, what's your biggest fear? I know some of you guys are not talking about that because you guys look so happy, like laughing, like, how was your week? So that's okay. You know, we just put it out there so that you could kind of lean into it if you're kind of like, where do I go? Oh man, I followed Heidi Kwan's lead for us to just lift our hands up and worship. Did you guys lean into that today? I generally lean into that every week because I want to give God something, but man, I got nothing. So I'm just like, I just squirming up there. So I really lean into, you know, her invitation for us to lift our hands and give God worship. And like, I feel it in my body. It has, you know, worshiping the Lord is so wonderful, and it takes our energy and our effort and our heart, and it was so good to worship the Lord together. Thank you, worship team, and thank you, everybody, for just raising Jesus up high in our midst today. I just want to invite us to prayer before we begin today, okay? So bow your head with me. Holy and awesome and loving God, we come before you today. We come because we confess that we don't know everything, and we need your teaching. We need you to lead us. Your word is life. God, we come before you and ask you to speak a word that transforms us, that grows us, that doesn't leave us alone, but keeps us on the narrow path of loving you, loving others, and building your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you guys know, Pastor Jeanette kicked off a wisdom series last week. Were you guys here for that? Woo, yeah? If you guys weren't here for that, you guys missed out. You have to tune in. Because was it not an anointed word of God? I was like, Pastor Jeanette is fire up there. So, you know, and I think the topic at hand is really what makes it fiery too. We need God's wisdom to live this life, don't we not? A thriving life, a life that honors God, she beautifully said, cannot happen without the wisdom from God. You know, the reality is our lives are full of details that are begging for the wisdom of God to direct our steps, to correct our wrong thinking or the person next to us, right? Jettison the baggage that weighs us down so that we can multiply the lots that we have received, that we've been entrusted from God. We need the wisdom of God to live. So like Pastor Jeanette, are any of you guys raising teenagers? Can I see a show of hands, your honorable, beautiful hands? Okay, I was finishing my last year in seminary, 25, 26-year-old, when Pastor Jeanette's firstborn son was in his first year of life. I went to their baby shower. But now he's got a driver's license. Where did the time go? I first came to Echo when my firstborn was 6 months old. Anybody was 6 months old? Yeah, bless you. And that same kid is turning 12 years old this month. I think 12 is going to be the year that he's going to be taller than my husband and me. He's like right there. Teenagers, babies, growing children, do you need wisdom? I need wisdom. What about friendship? Dating, studies, work, aging parents, singlehood, marriage. Do you need wisdom? We need wisdom. Financial hardships, relational conflicts, complicated situations with no easy way out. Do you need wisdom? Oh man. We need wisdom. And you may feel convicted from last week that you do need wisdom, but you're unsure as kind of like where to really begin. Or you may privately think, you know, maybe it's a little late. You know, you've taken a few wrong turns in life. Maybe you're too worn out from all the falls you've taken. Or, you know, you've kind of been going this way, kind of checked out for a while, so kind of beginning again feels awkward or maybe like impossible at this age. I want to tell you that God is inviting you today to begin your journey of wisdom again, right now. So how do we start? Because we got to get going. I want you to know, church, that wisdom has a very specific beginning. And unless you start at this specified beginning, you cannot get wisdom and all its benefits. You have to double down on this beginning, or you'll get kind of shortchanged wisdom, like half helps, something less than what you were really hoping for to see you through to the end, the longevity of having a thriving life in God. The beginning of wisdom is this. Do we have the verse up here today? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what does the word of the Lord say? Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It's not that it just begins with God. Of course it does. And that's God's part. God gives wisdom. God is full of wisdom. Christ is the embodied wisdom that walked among us. But our part, how we begin, determines whether we step into wisdom of God to live or not. Wisdom is not something we can just take, like kind of look through and pick and choose. Instead, wisdom is something we receive. The beginning of wisdom is a posture. And the posture is to have the fear of the Lord. Say it with me. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. B plus. Yes. We cannot get wisdom unless we posture ourselves in the shape of the fear of the Lord. But there is this dilemma about the word fear. Is fear good? Some parents are like, yes, yes, it's good. Kids need some fear in their life, right? You know, but honestly, you might be thinking, you know, I feel a little uncomfortable with the language of fear of the Lord. It seems a little strange that God of love ought to be associated with fear. And actually, didn't we hear from somewhere that Bible says, do not fear? How many times? 365 times, one for each day of the year. That seems important, like God really doesn't want us to fear, like any day, except the lunar year when there's like 366. I mean, is fear outdated? I know the Old Testament setting takes place in patriarchal, violent, fear-evoking kind of a time, but that's mostly behind us now, right? The New Testament tells us in 1 John 4:18 that there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We know this verse, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So I think the language of fear needs a kind of demystifying. So let's take a look at the story of Moses and Israelites in Exodus to do just that. Differentiate how Bible uses various languages of fear. Because there is a difference, and it will be important for us to distinguish the difference between them. A lot of us are familiar with the story of God calling Moses to deliver the enslaved people of Israel out of Egypt, right? And that was no small act. Entire rivers have turned into blood. Pests of all kinds filled the land and decimated everything. And even firstborns of every Egyptian household, and only Egyptian household, all died on the same night. God worked mightily and without a shadow of doubt through Moses. And the finale was when God, split the Red Sea and made dry land for people to miraculously walk through. And then, that's not all. When the Egyptians followed, he waited until they were there on dry land, and he closed up the sea to sweep them away for good. God single-handedly delivered Israelites from Egypt. And what is the chief reason for God's mighty deliverance? Exodus 19:3-4 says, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God mightily delivered Israelites from Egypt so that God can gather all the people to himself. The destination was not a land, but to God, into his presence. He longed for them. He desired a meeting with them so they can know him as Moses did. So when God comes down on Mount Sinai to introduce himself to the people, how do the people respond? Let's look at Exodus 20, verses 18 to 19. "When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the horn, and the mountain smoking, the people shook with fear and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us, or we'll die.'" What was the people's response? The people were scared. And this is how Moses consoles them in Exodus 20:20. He said, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin." Hey, there's one of the 365, fear of the Lord passage, right? But then also, like, Moses, really? "Do not fear, and God has come so that his fear may be before you." And other translations say it like, "So your fear of him will keep you from sinning. Put the fear of God upon you, or instill it in you." Well, make up your mind, like, which is it? Don't fear, but fear. Are we getting mixed messages here? Is Moses contradicting himself? No, Moses is differentiating between being scared of God and having the fear of the Lord. Someone who is scared, do we have that slide? Someone who is scared of God has something to hide. Like Adam and Eve, who hid from God and covered themselves after they sinned. We're scared of God when we want to hide something from God. And we want to remove ourselves from being seen and known by God in that area of our lives. If you think in terms of the body, this is a posture of kind of turning away from God, or cowering, or running away from God's presence. But the person who fears God, do we have the next slide? Yeah, a person who fears God has nothing to hide. And I don't mean someone who is self-righteous and lacks self-awareness. Like, I'm so awesome, I have nothing to hide. Actually, the person who fears God is terrified, terrified of being away from God. The question they ask themselves is not, how close can I get to the line of sin and not fall into sin? But they ask the question, what do I do to ensure that I don't fall out of God's presence and pleasure? So if you think in terms of the body, this is a posture facing God, opening up ourselves to God and running towards God. So to clarify, having the fear of the Lord is a holy fear. That is different from a spirit of fear, which is being scared and therefore withdrawing from God. God doesn't want that kind of fear. God delivered Israelites out of the oppressive hands of the Egyptians to draw the people to himself. God sent his only son while we were starting to make progress. No, while we were still yet sinners. And in his finished work on the cross and in his resurrection, he's made a way for us to the Father so that we can be with him until eternity. So God wants to be close. God wants you close. How can we be close and have intimacy with someone we're scared of? That's why Scripture tells us, do not fear, don't be afraid. It's speaking against a spirit of fear, because God desires for you to come close and interact, laugh together, share together, and do life together. So what is the fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord is a holy fear, and I think there are three parts that we want to be mindful of. So the first is to venerate. Sounds like such a serious word, right? And it is. It's to be in reverence and awe of God, esteem, respect, honor and adore God. And that's not all. You must venerate, reverence, esteem, respect, honor, and adore God above anyone or anything else. There's nothing and no one you reverence more than God. And so how do we grow in our reverence and awe of God? And I think it's because of our fast-paced, jam-packed, well-resourced life, we don't often find ourselves deeply meditating on the greatness of our God. We have lost the sense of majesty and sacredness in a way that doesn't just underestimate God, but actually prevents us from posturing ourselves properly before God. Our casual and lax posture comes from a skewed vision and understanding of who God truly is. And Scripture helps us to revitalize our imagination of veneration of God. So I have your attention, you know? So I want to take a moment to do that now. Take a moment to meditate. Roll over the words and chew on and activate holy imagination for a few scripture that I want to present to you today. So I have four that I will put up one at a time. And as I read each verse aloud, take a few moments. You know, don't hurry yourself, but take a few moments to Imagine, what is the character of God through these words in Scripture? Who is God? And lean into the reverence and awe and adoration and respect and esteem that you can muster up in God's presence. So I'll read it. We'll take a moment, and then I'll read the next. Yeah? So we'll start with John 1:3. If you want to close your eyes, you can, because, you know, otherwise it could be distracting for some of you. John 1:3 says, "Through him all things have been made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." The next one is Psalm 139, 17 to 18. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand." Isaiah 49:15. "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." And the last one is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Amen. How was that? Of course, you guys can't tell me because we're not having coffee right now. But God is worthy of our absolute veneration, reverence, awe, esteem, respect, honor, and adoration above anyone or anything else. And as you meditate on his character and who he is, and what he has done in your life, does not thanks just come out of your time in your meditation? Prayer just springs forth. Worship just springs forth. This is the first part of having holy fear. The second part of having holy fear is to love what God loves and hate what God hates. So when you reverence and honor and adore God above anyone or anything else, and when you spend time meditating on his majesty, beauty, holiness, and love, you begin to embrace God's heart. You begin to say, yes, God, yes. And you begin to take on his heart. You love what God loves, and you hate what God hates. You don't have loves that go against what God loves. You're not just neutral and silent about what God hates, or you don't just mildly dislike what God hates, because, you know, it's kind of not that inconvenient to you, but you hate what God hates. And the third aspect of holy fear is that you obey God no matter the cost. Because when you take on the heart of God, you obey God at all cost. A person who has the fear of the Lord doubles down on an inner resolve to obey immediately rather than dilly-dally. And I highlight the inner resolve because there are times when you cannot obey right away because we don't know what God is asking us to do. These are the times that you don't just make something up just to show that you can play obedience. These are the times that you wait on the Lord with an inner resolve to obey when the clarity comes. Making up something simplistic just to check off and say, I obeyed, is short-sighted and self-serving. These are the times that you remember the posture of the fear of the Lord, which is to turn towards God rather than away from God to do your own thing. And even when clarity comes, you still may not be able to see why God has commanded you to do that. But our part is to obey even when we don't understand. You might wonder, like, what's in it for me? What do I gain? But no matter, you obey him without benefits. Even when life is hard and it's painful, you obey God. You obey. The shape of the fear of the Lord looks like the first, second, and third point, working together in your life. Having the highest reverence for God, having our hearts be formed by his, and having a readiness and a resolve to obey him. That is a demonstration of having the fear of the Lord before us. Assuming this intention and posture is when we truly step into the wisdom we so need in this life. Well, and why is this important? What happens when you walk in the fear of the Lord? When we walk in the fear of the Lord, there's so many promises of God that you will receive and experience, but I just want to highlight two today. First, fear of the Lord ushers us into a friendship with God. Can you say friendship with God? Do you know that not everyone is a friend of God? I think we live in a time where we've become too casual and familiar with God. That even the way we imagine friendship with God is often not of the utmost quality and caliber. Psalm 25:14 says, "The Lord is a friend to those who fear him." The Lord doesn't become not Lord over your life when he extends his friendship to you. Instead, his friendship means that as your Lord, he begins to show himself to you. He begins to share his own heart with you. He begins to share his secrets and plans with you well before it becomes public and known by all. You're not just told, you're invited deeper into intimacy with God and encounter the heart of God, a preview and a peek into the workings of our world. So you won't look at the troubles in life and think, oh, how hopeless, so pointless, and get stuck there. You won't be left to your own initial thoughts and the outcries of the world. Instead, you'll have audience with your Lord, who shares his heart with you, who shows his character to you, and plans that flow from his holiness and love into the world. Instead of despair, you'll be able to see with the eyes of God what God sees. How in the midst of unfortunate and tragic events, God still desires to bring out the good. How in the hurt and in the mess, God is mending and healing still. How God is in control. How God is at work within us. The second promise is that the fear of the Lord is the Lord over all the other fears. Fear of the Lord frees you from the grip of all the other fears that life hurls at you. You'll no longer be trapped and stuck by any other threats and intimidation of consequences. The fear of the Lord will trump over and cast out and instead offer life-giving, life-breathing perspectives in the place of fearful events you encounter in life. Proverbs 19:23 says, "Fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm." You don't fear the future because you know the character of God, and every word he says is true, despite how it may look right now. What was the answer to your mingle question, your biggest fear? Anything worth shouting out? I guess maybe you wouldn't because it's your biggest fear. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about me, which I don't often do, but there's so many people I have yet to really spend time with, so here it goes, okay? I have, if you have a relationship with my family, you may already know that I have 3 kids, and 2 of my older boys are autistic. I live a life that really, really need the wisdom of God. Like, I'll raise you for it. I want it more than you. How do I raise autistic kids to know and profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior and then walk it out? How do I raise my typically developing daughter who asks why God makes some kids autistic? How do I help all 3 of them to love and respect each other when safety and common sense can't easily be harnessed by instructive words and, you know, life lessons? How do I live the value of community when community is a little less straightforward for my family? How do I make life decisions that honor God when I have these extra pieces of unknown to work with? So when I read the latest research and news and, you know, hear anecdotal incidences of living life with autistic loved ones, it feels like an uphill battle that I can't quite keep on top of. You know, I'll work tirelessly until I die, but then I will die and likely die before my kids. A major fear that parents of autistic children often confess is the children outgrowing and outliving them. Usually we hear people talk about how tragic it is for parents to have to bury their own children, and it is. I cannot even begin to fathom the pain. But as parents of autistic children, we're also faced with a kind of an opposite dilemma. When we die, who's going to take care of them? When we're no longer around, what would happen to our adult autistic sons? Even if I buy a house for them and set them up with everything that they need, there's nothing like loving and enduring relationships with people that secure life. Like, no amount of money and power can buy someone's love and steadfast attention toward them. What if someone takes advantage of them and hurt them? What if, out of misunderstanding and improper support, they're arrested, institutionalized, and killed? What if my daughter finds the entrusted responsibility too great, too burdensome? What if our future partner is not wholeheartedly supportive, leaving her stressed and feeling alone? But let me be honest with you, Echo. These fears don't keep me up at night. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not ignoring these real possibilities that I have to prepare myself, our kids, and our lives for. We'll do the responsible work of raising up our family with our unique challenges. But more than fearing the future, I fear the Lord. More than I fear for the future, I know the heart of God for my family. More times than I can count, I have obeyed the Lord, and He has blessed me with His presence, urging me to take another step with His inexplicable peace. My Lord's friendship ensures me that He'll be a close guide to me, come what may. I do not fear the future. I fear no evil, for You are with me, God. God is my friend, who stays close so I can keep saying yes and amen to all His promises for our family, far past my time here on earth. Well, so in closing, do you have the fear of the Lord in you? Do you want to rededicate your life in the fear of the Lord? Do you want to grow in the fear of the Lord? Then tomorrow when you wake up, and every day when you wake up, ask the Lord to put the fear of the Lord in you. Just say it, God, put the fear of the Lord in me. And you know, don't neglect the Word of God. No more neglecting the Word of God. You need to be in the Word of God daily. And obey the Lord immediately. You grow in the fear of the Lord by posturing yourself for the fear of the Lord. There is no wisdom without God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom that we need to live this unique, precious life that we've been given. So let's take a moment to pray as we really close. Bow your head with me. For some of you, you'll have to confess, I've been too casual, too familiar with the Lord. I did not have the fear of the Lord before me. I repent, God. Forgive me. Some of you'll have to ask, Lord, give me a fear of the Lord. Help me activate my imagination once again to have awe and reverence for who you truly are. Change my heart so that I can love what you love and hate what you hate. Give me the grace to obey you. And now, in your own words, take a moment to pray to God. He's listening. He's close to you. Lord, holy God, loving Father, risen Christ, Holy Spirit, put in us the fear of the Lord, that we may walk in your wisdom. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Pastor Jeanette will come up now to give us benediction.
His Son, who makes us right before God. Receive that grace. The grace that as we draw near to God, God is faithful. He will draw near to us. What a miracle of a holy God who loves his people. Receive that truth. Respond to that. Lord, we do not want to let being scared of what we don't know, of the future, keep us up at night. But we want a holy fear of God to wake us up each morning with purpose. God, we have confused fear and veneration and reverence for you with being scared because we put ourselves so highly above you. Our skewed scale of things is where we are in the front and the center. We are bigger, and you are just a portion. But today we say we fear you, God. We revere you, God. We want to love you, God, and what you love, and obey you, God. So, church, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, leave this house venerating God. And if you're struggling to find the words, let Scripture revitalize your language and your imagination for His holy sacredness, for His character, for who He is. Don't just make it up. May Scripture reshape your understanding of our God. Venerate God. And church, love what God loves. Don't just say, God, I want to know your heart, and then just disregard it so casually, so lightly. When you say, God, I want to know you and your heart, we must respond with obedience to a God who loves, to a God who is faithful and just, to a God who is awesome and majestic and holy. And lordly, respond in obedience. Don't just drag your feet. Be ready. Be ready to respond and have that inner resolve by the power of the Holy Spirit to wait when He says, wait. To go and respond in obedience when He says go, but don't be passive. Because God draws us to friendship. He draws us to friendship, and it's in that friendship with God that we can really, truly live in that fear of God. What an amazing gospel truth we have. What an amazing God we worship. So go in His name and go in His peace. Amen. That was a long benediction, church. Couldn't help it. I was so convicted. Friends, let's give Pastor Joanne a hand. Thank you. Bring in it. I want to encourage you to linger long and hang a while. Go outside or to the gym. And if you haven't had a chance to pick up and invest in one of these resources, devotionals, please do so. It'll be worth your time and helps put in practice what we're learning. Amen. All right. See you all. Thank you.